This congregation is very blessed to have so many capable song leaders. The way that you have participated this week in the series of lessons in our worship to God, you are to be commended. Lots of the places that I go would give anything to have this many capable and able song leaders. Our worship is only acceptable unto God when it comes from our hearts, and it seems to me that the best that I can tell that truly it is from our hearts tonight as we lift up praise to God. I want to thank this congregation not only for the invite this week, but for being part of your lives. I appreciate all your efforts. We just got through our gospel meeting last week at Willette. We ate every night. I know it was so hard and so difficult on the ladies, and perhaps the men too, with small children, but I appreciate your efforts. I really do. I just, every night, I'm trying to consider the fact that you've got to get up early in the morning, you've got to get your children ready for school, and I consider that. We are grandparents. We don't have that responsibility with our own grandchildren, but I can remember those days when it would be very late when you would get home. And I appreciate your sacrifices and your commitment. You're to be commended for that. Have your Bible tonight. We're going to turn to John chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 60 through 66. That will be our text. I read something one day where there was a man that was very wealthy and he was sick, and he called his wife into the hospital room, and he said, "Now listen," he said, "when I pass away, I want you to take all of my money and I want you to put it in a box and I want you to place it in the coffin when I die." Sure enough, 3 or 4 weeks later, he passed away. Got to the funeral home right before they closed the casket. She took a shoebox. She placed it down into the coffin. He under to close the lid, and a couple of days later, one of her cousins said to her, said, "I noticed that you put a box in the coffin with your husband." Said, "What was that?" And she said, "Oh, well," said, "he had a request that when he passes, that I was to take all of his money and place it in a box and put it in his coffin." He said, "You surely didn't do that, did you?" She said, "Yes, I wrote him a check." And so, if your wife ever makes that request, or your husband, be sure and write him a check. But it is my pleasure to be here. In John chapter 6, I want you to notice just a couple of verses. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, if you were to look up a Strong's or E.T. Robertson's word study, and you look up the word "hard" there, you would find it to be offensive or intolerable. His own disciples said, "Jesus, what you're teaching is offensive. It's hard. It's intolerable." When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the flesh that profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more. What I have done in my Bible, I have taken verse 60, I have drawn an arrow to verse 66. Who is it that went back and walked no more with him? It was those that considered the sayings of Jesus very difficult, very hard. They were offended. As a matter of fact, if you go to verse 26 of the same chapter, it says, "Verily I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw all the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and you were filled." In other words, what the Lord is saying is that you're not following me because you're truly convinced and convicted in of your faith, but it is because of what I've given you. You're following me for the wrong reasons. But we're going to focus in tonight on verse 60. Many of the things that our Lord taught was very hard. Very hard. You know, according to 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, what Peter said about Paul's teaching, that it was hard saying. Some of them were hard and difficult, and some of them read the Scriptures and twist the Scriptures. Think about it tonight, brethren. Is the Bible, are we able to understand the Bible? Talked a little bit about this tonight. Well, of course we are. When we study the Bible within its context, we understand the text of what Jesus or the author is saying, and we rightly divide it, and we apply the Scripture, then yes, we can understand it. But I want tonight to look at some sayings, and you might say, well, why is he talking about these things? Because to me, they're simple, but they're hard in application. Let's look at just a few of them tonight and see exactly what the Lord is saying. Number one, I want you to notice what he's saying in Matthew 6, 33. You might say, well, that's not hard. That is real easy to understand. It may be easy to understand, but when you start trying to apply this passage to your life, you will find out that it is a very difficult passage. As a matter of fact, I believe that when you look at Matthew chapter 6, and especially when he's talking about materialism in chapter 6, you'll see closely connected with materialism is this idea of anxiety, of worry. And he said, don't worry about these things. Don't worry about the things that you have. I'm going to take care of you. But then he makes a profound statement. Look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. You friend, notice he says, seek the kingdom. To seek the kingdom first, you've got to seek the king first. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And our Lord is saying, you seek the kingdom, you see first in your life. I like one time Tom Landry was interviewed. His retirement, Tom Landry was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys, very successful coach. They asked Mr. Landry one time, they said, Mr. Landry, what do you contribute all your success to? He said, well, he said, it is my practice and all of my years of coaching. God comes first, my family comes second, and football comes third. I believe that man, don't know anything about his spiritual life, but I believe that man has got his priorities right. God comes first, family, and football. You know, when I read this the other day, I thought it was pretty interesting. It says, we can't decide whether or not we will live or die, but we only decide what we will die for. You're going to die, and you can't decide, and you're going to die unless you take your own life, and you've got another issue. The fact of it is, you can make a decision every day of your life who you will die for. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes first. As a matter of fact, the word seeker literally comes from a word that is an obligatory action. First priority. Obligatory. Imperative, not optional. You see, across our land, we can say, why, anyone can quote Matthew 6:33, but did you know to apply that to your life is so difficult? I can remember when I was first converted, I used to think of denominationalism. I used to think that baptism was one of the most difficult verses in all the Bible. When I would look at Matthew 38, 16:16, all those other passages, Galatians 3:27, 1 Peter 3:21, I'd say, man, that is so hard to understand. That's a hard saying. And then I'd look at the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11 in verses 26 following, and then that go back to Matthew chapter 26, 20 through 29, and our Lord established the Lord's Supper. And I say, man, that is such a hard scripture. That's difficult. No, those things are easy. They're simple. Just believe it, obey it. But when I became a Christian, I am of the persuasion, Matthew 6:33, one of the hard sayings of the Bible. It's easy to quote. But when you start trying to apply this verse to your life, every day of your life, Jesus comes first in every decision you make, in your marriage, in your work, in your occupation. In rearing your family, Jesus comes first. In your relationship with your peers, Jesus comes first. And what does that mean when Jesus comes first? That is that my connection is so deep in my walk with Jesus that whatever our Lord would desire us to do, we're going to do it. We're not going to argue about it. We're not going to get angry about it. We're not going to try to find a loophole. We're going to go back to the Bible, and we're wanting to emulate the very life of Jesus. No wonder Paul would say in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind did Jesus have? It was a life of service. It was a life of humility. It was a man that would gird himself with a towel and wash the disciples' feet. It is getting hands dirty, someone said. And that's exactly what Christianity is all about. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now let's go to the golden rule. You're right there at the same chapter and the same opening. I am in mine. You see, when you look at Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, the greatest sermon that was ever preached, ever taught by the greatest preacher that ever lived, and the most practical scripture you'll ever find in all the Bible. Very practical. Application? Pretty tough. Look at verse number 12. Therefore, all whatsoever things that you would men do unto you, do even all unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. See that in verse 12? Therefore, whatever you would have men do unto you. 500 years before Jesus, this is what Confucius said. Do not unto others what you would not wish them do unto you. Do you know what Rabbi Hillel said in 20 BC? He said, whatever is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. They said, do not. You know what Jesus said? Do. Hillel and Confucius said, do not do these things. Jesus said, you do these things to people. However you want people to treat you, you treat them. Regardless of their social status, regardless of their color of skin, regardless of who they are and where they're from, regardless of any other criteria in life, whether you don't like them or you do like them, whether they agree with your standards or not, whether you agree with the ways that you treat them the way you want to be treated. William Barclay said that this text is called the Everest of Ethics. It is a new teaching. It is a view of someone's going to be in the kingdom. This is the way you're going to act. Did you know if we practice the golden rule, that it would solve all of our international, social, and domestic problems in our world? Treat others as you would have them to be treated. Has your attitude been golden? We call it the golden rule. The text doesn't say that's what we refer to. The golden rule. You do unto us as you would have them do unto you. In other words, you look at one of these hard sayings. This was not the practice of the day. This is not the norm of the day. And by the way, it's not the norm of the day. Even today. Most people don't live by the golden rule. You see, when a man becomes a child of God, any man in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 17. How do we conduct ourselves? How do we act when we become children of God? Here it is. We treat others as we want to be treated. We respond to people the way that we would want them to treat us. I like what I read just the other day. It said, when Jesus was beaten, when he was reviled, when he spit in his face, he took an open hand in a kangaroo court during the night that was against Jewish law, and they took a hand and they smote him on the face. They laughed, they mocked, they put a crown of a thorn on his head. And here our Lord seated between heaven and earth, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet our Lord is saying that God, his Father, would not immediately hold them accountable to the point that they would die immediately, but they would be given a provision or a means whereby they could be eternally saved. And many of those same people obey the gospel, perhaps, in chapter 2. Isn't that a remarkable thing? It's easy to get up here and tell people how to live. Our Lord's got these gathered on the side of that mountain. He's telling them how to live, but not only did he tell them how to live, he showed them how to live. You ever heard this saying? I'd rather see a sermon anytime as I hear one. Or I can hear what you're saying for what you're doing. The golden rule is a harsh saying. Someone says, well, I really wasn't expecting, going in that direction. But my friends, we're talking about New Testament Christianity and practical living. And when you're looking at practical living, you're talking about something that's very hard in an application. Easy to understand, easy to quote, but when you start to practice that and put it to practice in your life and people see your life, it's difficult. I want to notice another one as we develop this lesson. I want you to notice also in Matthew chapter 6, and you, in my Bible, you just go over to the left. One page, got it. Well, maybe, yeah, one page. And notice what Jesus says here in Matthew 6. Familiar passages. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. You know what William Arthur Ward said about this verse? He says, we are most likely like beasts. We are most like men when we judge. But when we forgive, we are more like God. Have you ever struggled with forgiving, letting go of something? Maybe in a relationship where you can't hardly get it out of your mind. You can't let it go. And maybe it's a friendly relationship. Now, I want to show you something. In Luke 17, I want you to go with me to this passage. And I want you to be careful and listen real carefully what I'm saying about these passages. Because some brethren don't understand these first four verses. Then he said unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast in the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee seven times a day, and seven times a day turn against thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive. Now, here, a very interesting verse. Jesus said, if you forgive me and not the trespasses, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. But the same master teacher said here, that if a brother sins against thee, and this brother, if he repents, you forgive him. What he does doesn't repent. Did you know, brethren, when I am forgiven before God, you know when God forgives me? When I repent. You understand that? Oh, God loves me. God cares about me. God wants me to go to heaven. But I don't have, and here's the key now, I don't have this bond, this fellowship, I don't have this connection, if you please, with God until sin is removed. There's a barrier, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, where Isaiah says that our sins separate us from God. Our iniquities separate us from God. Until I remove sin, even though God loves me, He cares about me, until that sin is removed, that barrier is removed, I'm not in fellowship with God. Did you know when a brother sins against another brother, and that brother will not repent, there is a barrier, there is a bond between those two brothers because of sin, and sin must be removed. And the only way it can be removed is by seeking forgiveness, asking forgiveness. Someone says, you mean you're supposed to have a will toward him, you're supposed to be mean to him? You mean to tell me that you're supposed to want something bad to happen? Of course not. We don't never harbor ill will. We don't never want Something bad had happened to you, and I don't love you. Of course not. That's not what we're talking about at all. But we're talking about this relationship, this bond between two brothers. The only way that that relationship that has severed, that can be brought back, is by repentance. When Jesus prayed for forgiveness, He didn't forgive them based upon sin in their life. He's praying that they would be forgiven or have an opportunity to be forgiven. If God is going to forgive a man, whether that man repents or not, then what's the benefit of repenting? A relationship and forgiveness, it takes two proper attitudes. Brethren, you know, Jesus talked about here about this little one, and I think He's talking about a little one being someone that brother, somebody that's a brother in Christ. You be careful how you handle and how you deal with someone that's a brother in Christ. You be careful how you deal with everyone, but especially somebody that's a brother in Christ, someone that's a sister in Christ. You handle that the right way. You handle it like Jesus would handle that. And you go to them and you talk to them in a very, very loving and kind attitude. And don't be condescending in your speech and in your attitude toward them. Be careful. Now, that's hard to practice. Now, if you'll develop up that a little bit more and look in Matthew 18, remember Jesus said, and Peter's response, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times in a day? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 70. Just see Peter's face. Wow, 70 times 70, 490 times. Does that mean I'm going around keeping a log now? And, oh, you sinned against me. I've got another check mark against me. I've got another. No, that's not it at all. A Christian, a person that's trying to emulate the very life of Jesus, doesn't keep a log, but he is forgiving. And as long as a brother asks for forgiveness, you are obligated to forgive him if you're going to be in a right relationship with the Lord. Sometimes in husband and wife relationships, we practice golden rule with everyone except in our families. We forgive everyone in the world, but we never forgive our families. Listen to me, brethren. This is very difficult and very hard stuff. And it's stuff that's very practical, but it's hard in application. Now, let's go to some others, and let's notice some other passages. I want you to go to Matthew 19 with me. I want you to do this in Matthew chapter 19. Again, hard passages, hard scriptures. Look in, if you'll look beginning with verse number 3, all the way down to verse number 9. I'm preaching these kind of lessons everywhere I go because, brethren, we need to be reminded, as Paul or as Peter said, to stir up their remembrance. I mean, their minds need to be reminded, and we need to be reminded. We've got young people sitting here, and you need to know what the Bible says about these issues. It's important. It's New Testament Christianity being practiced. We've got too many of our young people that are dating, courting, they're marrying, they're leaving the church, they're marrying the wrong people. Sad. You would be astonished at how many young people are going off to college and they're becoming unfaithful to the Lord. You would be surprised at how many. You know some that's marrying outside of the church and they're leaving the church. No wonder our Lord did what he did in Matthew 19. The Pharisees came to him, testing him, tempting him. You see, in the day, there was a school of Hillel and there was a school of Shammai. They taught different things than what God taught and what Moses taught and what the Lord taught in Genesis 2 about marriage. And he came to him, tempting him, amen. Is it lawful for a man to put away his life for a cause? And he answered and he said, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? This is something I want you to note because I got a message today on a private message on Facebook. This lady was taking issues. She says that you cannot get a divorce in the New Testament. That was a law of Moses teaching. Well, I want you to look at it within the context. First of all, I want you to notice when Jesus is teaching these Pharisees, trying to tempt, he's going all the way back to the law of Moses. He's going back to the law of Moses, past the law of Moses. He's going to the very beginning because that's where marriage was implemented by God himself. Look at what he says in verse 5. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall become one. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Then they said, because of the schools of the day, the rabbis of the day, they taught different things. Why did Moses then to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? And he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put her away, your wives. But even it was not so. God never intended for a man to divorce his wife. He never intended that. The law of Moses, he says, it's black and white here, or red and white. He said, but because of the hardness of heart, Moses allowed it. But look what he says in verse 9. But I say to you, whoever, he's not talking to the Jews. He's not talking to those that are just in a covenant relationship with the Lord. He's going all the way back before the Jewish law. He said, whosoever will or shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Friends, I have sat across the table many times, several times, and cried with people that realize they're in sin. Now, let me point out something to you, that no relationship can be designated as marriage that God does not join. No relationship can be designated as marriage God does not join. I don't care what the government says about two men. It doesn't matter what the government says about any. We're talking about God's law. God's law supersedes man's law when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Number one, know that marriage is a divine institution between man and woman. Number two, once entered, cannot be broken or severed unless sin is involved. Number three, Only the innocent party can remarry. This is what it says. Except it be for fornication. The implication is that if you put away your spouse for fornication, that frees you to remarry. Because she broke the marriage bond. Number four, the strictness of God's marriage law is for the benefit of the home, the welfare, and the society of mankind. I have several books in my library. Not too long ago, about 2 years ago, I bought one Christian Chronicle. I notice you have a Christian Chronicle back there. You'll go through there, you'll find the same book. Don't waste my money on it. Different ideas about marriage and divorce. Let's take a different view. Let's take a different look at the way we've always looked at marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And look at the mess that we're in today, brethren. When we look at what the Bible says, and when we go back and when we teach our children and our young people that marriage is for life. When you get married, young person, you choose somebody. If you get to heaven, and the only way that relationship can ever be severed is because of fornication. Someone says, well, you know, that I understand that, but maybe that's before they became Christians. They didn't understand that. Did I not just quote, or did Jesus just not quote Genesis 2? And by the way, I can show you verse after verse throughout the New Testament where these folks were married to non-Christians. And when they were married to non-Christians, God recognized it as a marriage, but it would not be a Christian marriage because one was not a Christian. It is amazing. I've been preaching the gospel for 34 years. You wouldn't believe the questions and the loopholes that people are looking for. You know, this is what I'm saying, brother. If we can go to Acts chapter 2 and we can tell people what to do to be saved, why can't we go to Matthew 19 and tell people what the truth is about marriage and divorce and remarriage? And usually it comes back when someone disagrees, you may disagree or not. You will be the first. You probably won't be the last. But you're not disagreeing with me. Look at the text. Look at the text. The text is that when you get married, all the way back from the beginning, Genesis 2:24, God intended to be for life. That relationship is severed. Sin had to be involved. If sin involved by the partners, neither partner had a right to remarry. Somebody says, that's hard. Sure is. That's the reason that I have, and our elders have too, we have sat and we have cried with folks. And I've had people tell me, but now God wants me to be happy. God wants you to be happy, but God wants you to be holy too. God wants you to be righteous. God wants you to go to heaven. And to be holy and to be righteous and to serve the Lord is more important than being happy. This happiness only comes from your own idea and your own self-will. But when you look at what the Bible says, you know, years and years in the church wouldn't have a problem with this. But then some of our kinfolks started becoming guilty of it. We started looking for loopholes. There are no loopholes. This is what the text says. This is exactly what the Bible says. Let me give you another one as we proceed. I want you to Matthew 10, and boy, you're talking about tough passages. These are tough passages. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 34, at what the Lord said in verse 34. Think not that I come to send peace on earth, but I came to not to send peace, but a sword. Wait just a minute. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but he says here, I didn't come to bring peace. What do you mean I didn't come to bring peace? You see, because of the inflexibility of sacred gospel, families would be divided, would be torn apart. And by the way, truth is more important than blood. And what the Lord said is that your allegiance, your loyalty ought to be to me and to God more than anything else. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I am come to set a man against variance against his father and his daughter, against his mother and daughter-in-law, against her mother-in-law. Why is that? Because light is opposed to darkness, and darkness is opposed to light. When a man seeks to choose God and to do God's will and to put the king first in his life and be loyal to Jesus, and some of you, your family's not going to like that. Some of you told me that before. We've discussed that. You may be a black sheep in your family. You may be the only one that would believe what you believe the scripture would teach. But you know what Jesus said? I didn't come to bring a peace. I came to bring sword. Now look at verse 36. And a man's foe shall be those of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh up his cross, follow after me, is not worthy of me. Did you notice he said, take up your cross, not sit on a cushion? Christian life, friends, sometimes hard. There's tough decisions to be made as a Christian. You got to take up your cross. You got to bear that cross. It may be that you're going to be humiliated. You may be laughed at. You may be scorned. Folks of your own family may suspect you. By the way, does that know what you said about Jesus? Even those of his own household didn't even believe in him. He was without respect in his own homeland, in his own family. If that happened to Jesus, would that not happen? Would that not happen to us? Well, of course. Notice verse 39, and he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth you receiveth him that sent me. I want you to notice in verse 39, finding your life. Finding life. It's hard to find one's life. And when you open up the page of this beautiful book, the Bible, God's love story for man is what it is. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Hebrews 2:9. He tasted death for every man. Our Lord was humiliated, suffered the shame of the cross, the agony, the pain. Why? That we might take our own cross and follow Him. You know, I was talking about priorities a minute ago. What's really important? Kind of reminds me of a little joke that I read. But I just wonder sometimes if that wasn't true with some folks. There was a Super Bowl game. A lady went to the Super Bowl, and right next to her was an empty seat. And a man said, this is a Super Bowl. Said, why did you bring someone with you? Said, well, my husband died. Why did you bring a friend? Or why didn't you bring a relative with you? This is the Super Bowl. These are expensive seats. And she said, well, they felt like they ought to go to the funeral home and go to his funeral. Well, I just wonder, is that the kind of way we do the Lord and do the church? Is this the attitude that some folks have got when it comes to our commitment and our dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, He is first and foremost. When we look at these hard things in the Bible, we don't take the attitude, well, yeah, it says that, but no, I just don't see it that way. And you know, the Lord understands. I'm different. Wait just a minute. You're made in the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1:26-27. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed you from the dust of the ground. He breathed your nostrils. You became a living soul. Did you know the only thing you got right now in your possession that you will take to the grave with you is your soul? That's right. That's the only thing you got. Nothing else will go beyond the grave. I've got these. I used them not too long ago in a gospel meeting. These two graves. Side by side, I got a picture of them. One says rich man, one says poor man. They're identical graves. And the fact that it is what Paul told Timothy, naked we came to this world, naked we're going to leave. Friends, work a lifetime, and we should. trying to accumulate things, trying to help our families. We should. There's nothing wrong with that. But what's so sad, so many people in this world is focused upon the here, the now, the money, the possessions, the fun, the pleasure. They forget about what's real. Going to heaven and taking your family to heaven with you. These are hard sayings. I don't think they're really hard in understanding noble words. I don't even think you have to go commentary to understand this. I don't think you have to do any work studies. But that's what's hard about it. It's an application because you love God and you want to do what God says more than anything else. When it comes to marriage, when it comes to your marriage, when it comes to commitment and dedication, brethren, I am so afraid that on the day of judgment, there are going to be a lot of people in our church building that's going to be surprised on the day of judgment. I hope that I'm not, and I hope you're not, but there's going to be brethren surprised. Because they think that they can rest on their laurels. They think that because they've done something in the past. Listen, Christianity is not something of has-beens. Christianity is what we're doing today. What we're, our faith and how it's growing and how that we are developing in our strength and commitment to the Almighty God. One of the greatest benefits of being on God's beautiful green earth is to enjoy God's spiritual blessings. And then that's in Christ. If a person is not in Christ, he's lost. She's lost. Somebody says, wait a minute. Not everybody believes that. I don't preach what everybody believes. I preach what the Bible says. And what the Bible says, blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 3, Galatians 3 verse 26, for we are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. As many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ, we have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond, male or female, but we're all in Christ. What a blessing it is to be a child of God. I'm thankful to God that God redeemed me, that when I obeyed the gospel, that denominational preacher said that Jack doesn't even know when he got saved. I can tell you exactly the day I became a Christian. I became a Christian, I obeyed the gospel because of my faith and my confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, baptized just like he did in Acts 2, just like Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8, just like Cornelius did in Acts 10, 48, just like Saul of Tarsus did in Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. And I became a child of the King, and I tried to spend the rest of my life telling people the beautiful story of Jesus. Surely tonight you would want to do that. Been unfaithful, you're struggling, you've allowed some of these hard sayings in your application of them to become a problem in your life, and it's hindered you. Brother, let's quit looking for holes. Let's quit arguing about it. Believe it and do what it says. That's what the Bible says. Obey it. Grow. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You need to come back home. We'll pray with you. The elders will be coming here tonight. They will be receiving anyone that would like to give their life and their heart to Jesus in obedience to the gospel. We'll pray with you and for you. Would you come right now while together we stand and we sing.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.